Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Go with me to John chapter 15 and verse 8. Oh, I love baby dedications. What a special time. You know, and it's a serious time. That's why I said don't disagree with those things, because my goodness, I'm of the belief you say something before God, it means something, you know, and hallelujah. And so I'm excited to see what God's going to do in his life. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in your guys' life. It's going to be awesome. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing having you and your family here. John 15, in verse 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Help us. Guide us. Instruct us. Teach us. Lord, we're not here to hear from me. We're here to hear from you. So, Father, we thank you. As I open my mouth, I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that I will say something today that will strike a chord with every single person's heart, because you're God and you can do that. And Lord, I don't know what everybody needs to hear today, but you do. So Father, I yield myself to you, and you be God this morning, and I'll just be a willing vessel. I'll just be the mailman this morning, delivering what you want. So Father, we thank you for help. Excuse me, we thank you for change. We thank you we're going from glory to glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. John chapter 15 and verse 8. We're continuing our series on the parable of the sower and bearing much fruit. So I don't have a whole lot of time to review, so I'll just speedily catch you up here. It says in John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples." So God is saying that he wants you to bear much fruit. Well, what fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace in your life, the fruit of victory, the fruit of a sound mind, the fruit of health, the fruit of abundant supply. Anything that is of him, anything that is his will, he wants to see you bear that in your life. Amen? Amen. Now, why would God want to see you bear fruit? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, you're his children. He's a good dad, amen? He only wants good things for you. He only wants joy in your life. He only wants peace and tranquility in your life. He only wants health and prosperity in your life, an abundant full supply to be a blessing. He only wants you to have divine protection. He only wants you to have favor. Why? He's a good dad. The same things that you would want for your children, do not lessen God and think God is lesser and that God would want less than what I'd want. No, God is a better parent, a more loving parent. His love is perfect, completely unconditional. So if you think of how good of a parent you are and how much you want for your children, magnify that with how much God wants for you. So that's number one. But why else would he want you to bear much fruit? It's for kingdom purposes. Because the more blessed that you are, the bigger blessing you can go out and be. I know this, that when I was not bearing fruit of health and abundance and a sound mind, I wasn't helping very many people. I wasn't being much of a blessing to very many people. When I was sick, I was concerned about me. When I was broke, I was concerned about me. When I was depressed and hurting in my mind and emotions, I was just thinking about me. But when I got into God's plan and doing it God's way and started bearing fruit, not only was I blessed and enjoying the blessings, but I was able to be a blessing to others, praise God. And that's God's purpose. God's not having us bear fruit so we can be blessed and, like I like to call it, in a little cubicle of life where we hoard up all these blessings for ourselves and store for ourselves to be selfish. No, God's blessing us to take the blessings out, because there's a hurting world that needs to know that God's way is best. People need to look at the Christian. Now, most Christians, they're living on barely get along street down next to Grumpy Lane and Grumble Avenue. And those people say, I don't want what they have. But a Christian ought to be the most victorious. A Christian ought to be the most joyous. A Christian ought to have the answers, praise God. A Christian ought to have a little hop or giddy up in their step that shows people, hey, there's something different about them. They're full of love. They're full of mercy. They're full of kindness. When things go wrong in their life, they don't complain. They don't grumble, but they believe in a God, and they watch God deliver them. And God takes them from a place of trouble and trials and exalts them into a better place. That's what a Christian ought to look like.
Amen.
Amen. And we're trying to show you how to do that, because he said, I want you to bear much fruit. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me tell you something. When you're bearing much fruit, life's better. I don't know if this makes sense to you, but it seems like common sense to me. It was way more fun being blessed with a full supply than broke. It's way more fun being full of joy than depressed and thinking wrong thoughts all the time. It's way more fun walking in health than it is walking in sickness. So you want to bear much fruit. And God wants you to, praise the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Now that word husbandry is a little bit blind to us in the King James language, but that word in the Hebrew or the Greek there means God's garden, God's vineyard, and God's cultivated field. Can you pull that up in the Amplified and show people? I'm not making that up. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 in the Amplified. At the end there it says, you are God's garden, God's vineyard, and God's field. Well, what does a garden and a field and a vineyard do? It produces fruit, produces crops. A farmer doesn't go out and work the fields and then at harvest time go to the field and say, man, I sure hope nothing comes up out of the ground. No. Their whole life depends on things coming up out of the ground. A person at their home doesn't go out and labor in the back 40 and plant a garden and go out at harvest time and say, I sure hope there's no tomatoes this year. I sure hope no cucumbers come up. I sure hope there's no squash. In fact, I hope to go out there and see dirt. No, they hope to see something. Well, if you're God's field, if you're God's garden, and you're God's vineyard, God wants you to produce fruit. People always have this wrong idea about God. Oh, God's not interested in my life and God doesn't care about me. No. That's just wrong religious devil thinking. Right. You're his child, number one, but you're also his field, his garden, his vineyard. He wants you to produce fruit. You'd say that's a dumb farmer. That's a dumb homeowner that goes out there to plant that garden out there and then goes out there hoping for no harvest. You'd say that's a dummy. That's an idiot. Why do we think God's an idiot? Oh, God doesn't care if I'm sick. God doesn't care if I'm broke. God doesn't care if I'm depressed. Are you saying God's an idiot? Are you saying God's a dummy? Because you're a field, you're a garden, and you're a vineyard. He wants you to produce glory to God. Hallelujah. And he'll show you how to do it. Go with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Say, well then, Lord, if you want us to produce fruit, and it's better when we produce fruit, how in the world are we going to do it? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the Bible has the answer to every single question we could ever have. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. This is called the parable of the sower. This is a sermon that Jesus preached and told his disciples that we can learn much from. He says this. Now remember, God called you a garden, God called you a field, and God called you a vineyard. So he says this. Now we know this. To get things to grow up out of the ground, to grow up out of your garden, what has to happen? You have to plant seeds. So to be a fruit producer, God always uses natural examples to illustrate spiritual truths. Well, he's using agriculture and growing and sowing and things like that and reaping and harvesting. He's showing us in the natural. Well, how do you have to do it in the natural? You have to sow a seed. Well, if we're going to produce fruit, it's got to start with a seed being sown. And it says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to catch up real quick. He says that when the word gets preached, it's like spiritual seed going out into the ground. Now, guess who's the ground? You're the ground. Remember, you're the field, you're the vineyard, you're the garden. So the seed falls on the ground. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, you are a piece of dirt. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the encouragement. You are welcome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But, you know, that's not a bad term in the things of God. And we see a principle here, and again, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all this, but we're looking at each one. God says when the word gets sown, it falls onto four different types of ground. And the Bible says that you decide what kind of ground you're going to be. Now, what do you mean about that, about the ground? Why does it matter with the ground? Well, the Bible says that the word is the seed. Now, think about it. If we had, the example I like to use is if you got a juicy piece of corn, it's the sweetest corn on the cob you've ever had, the sweetest, the juiciest, the best tasting. You say, what in the world? How did that happen? And someone comes to you with a pack of seeds. They say, this pack of seeds, it's the greatest engineered corn seed that's ever been. And if you'll plant it, you'll get the same exact corn. And you get excited, say, wow, I got the seed. I got the seed to make the best corn ever. And you run out, you know, okay, seed has to hit the ground. And you run out into our parking lot, and that's ground out there, and you throw that seed out onto the parking lot, into the pavement. It's not going to grow, even though the seed has the ability and the potential to produce great things. Well, the Bible says that the word is the seed, but the Bible says about the word, it says that it's incorruptible. It's perfect. It's the greatest seed there ever was. It also says about it that it's sharp, that it's powerful, that it's quick, and it's alive. What am I trying to say? All that's packed in that seed has the ability to transform your life and produce, make you a fruit producer. But just like that natural corn seed, if we run out and throw it onto any ground, we can't expect a harvest. It's got to hit the good ground. Well, it's the same thing. When the word gets preached, if he likens us to ground, we have to make sure we're good ground. Because if it falls on bad ground, it doesn't matter how good the seed is. And we see a principle here that God says there's four types of people or four types of spiritual dirt that when they hear the word, it falls on. And he said only one out of the four produce any fruit. That should wake you up and be alarming to you. That God's word, just hearing God's word, being in church and hearing the word is not enough. Amen? You got to be the right kind of ground. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at the right kind of ground and the different kinds of ground. And just for real quick, the 1 week we looked at the wayside ground. He said there's ground on the wayside. And he said the characteristics of the wayside ground is they don't produce any fruit because they don't understand the word. This is the one thing. Sometimes people hear things that are preached and say, I don't understand that. I don't get that. Even though that word was meant to change and transform their life, because they didn't understand it and didn't get anything out of it, they don't produce fruit. It also said of the wayside ground, that the wayside ground is the ground where the devil can come, and like the birds of the air, and come snatch the seed off the soil. Remember I told you at the end of the year, because of the plow guy, he messes up my yard, and I got to plant grass seed, and I was throwing out grass seed on the ground, and the birds were coming and eating it up just as quick as I was putting it down. I said to my landscaper, what can I do about this? He said, rake it up good, make sure the seed comes in contact with the soil, go over it with a roller, and put some hay on top of that. That'll teach the birds, and it helped a whole lot. Well, the people that are the wayside ground, they hear a message. Let me give you an example. They hear about healing, how to be healed, and they get excited about it in church. But 8 weeks down the road, because they didn't work that down into their heart, they didn't meditate on that, they didn't get that down in. Knock, 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 you open the door, and there's the devil staring at you with sickness. And the way you get out of that is by what you know in the Word and the faith you have in the Word. And you stand there with a look on your face like a cow at a new gate, wondering, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Where's Pastor? Where's Pastor? No, Pastor told you 8 weeks ago how to get by it, but you were the wayside ground, and you left that seed on the top of the soil, and the devil came and snatched it away. So how do you not be the wayside ground? You work that in. You take what Pastor preaches. You take those scriptures, and you meditate on them. You get them down in your heart. You build faith, praise God. So when knock, knock comes, and you open the door, and the devil's staring at you with a mean old look on your face, you can say, ha, 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 devil, I don't care what you're bringing, I got the answer.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Woo, he don't come knocking on my door without walking away with a black eye. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then we saw that the last week before our Easter message, we saw the stony ground. And we saw that the stony ground, what happens with the stony ground is they get excited about the word, but then tests and trials come their way. And they get offended. And they're in the word and they're doing the word and say, oh, this is great. God is great. And then a financial test comes, a physical test comes. And then all of a sudden they get offended. Like, how did this happen to me? I'm doing everything right. God, where are you? Oh, that pastor's telling me that we can be healed and I'm sick. Pastor's telling me I can be blessed and here I am struggling. And the Bible says that the devil will cause tests and trials to come for the word's sake. Try to get you to back off the word. And you don't know how many people I have seen on the plan of God that have praised me up and down, that have told me how God's working in their life, that God has changed their life through this ministry. I've had people tell me that in 40 to 50 years of being in a church, they have not learned, they didn't learn as much in 40, 50 years as they did in 1 month in this teaching. And that ain't bragging on me, that's just bragging on the Bible. And actually, it's a sad discourse on what they were listening to and what they were hearing. Amen? And I've seen people getting blessed, and they'll write me thank you cards, they'll send me text messages, and then a trial will hit their life. And I become enemy number one, and God all of a sudden has left them. Well, the devil says, I got them! No, the Bible says they that endure to the end. If you think as a Christian, doing God's word, that tests and trials aren't coming your way, I don't know what Bible you're reading. That's not my Bible. When you're doing things right, man, you got a target on your back. Why? Because when you're doing things God's way, you are a danger to the devil. You are a danger to the devil. Praise the Lord. So let's go on today and look at the next type of ground, the third type of ground that doesn't produce any fruit. And let's go to verse 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Hallelujah. I want to see you producing fruit. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you walking in things. Glory to God. It says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns. such as hear the word. There they were. They heard it. That incorruptible seed, it fell on them. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. So here, the Bible says, this type of ground, they hear the word, but the word gets choked, and it cuts off the supply that's intended for it. I believe, you know, if you've ever truly choked, man, that's something you don't forget. I was a young boy in my Aunt Clara and Uncle Johnny's house in Frewsburg, New York, as a young boy with my cousin Jared, and I was eating Doritos, and one of those things, man, got lodged in my throat the wrong way. And I'll tell you what, I have not forgotten that moment. Because in that moment, what happens, man? That air supply gets cut off, and it's a scary, scary thing. And that's what happens with the thorny ground. The word and the supply that's meant, just like that air supply that gets cut off that sustains life, that supply that the word is supposed to bring you, to sustain life, to bring you life, to bring you victory, it gets choked and gets cut off. Why does it get choked and cut off? Well, the Bible tells us. Three things. And today we'll only look at one of them. Why? Because we can come back next Sunday. Amen. And I don't need to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting. That will leave a lot of unhappy people here today. It says the reason it gets choked off is because of one, the cares of the world. Two, the deceitfulness of riches. And three, the lust of other things. So we're going to talk about all three of these things. But today I'm going to start backwards and go forwards. Because that was on my heart to talk about the lust for other things. So the Bible says that one way that you are the thorny ground and not producing any fruit is if you have lust for other things that will choke the word. Now that word lust there means to desire or to crave. So he's saying you have a desire. He says they hear the word, but then the lust of other things choke the word. Other things meaning what? Other than the word. You have a desire, a craving, a pursuit of other things that are not God's word, that are not God's things or God's kingdom. He says that ground is the thorny ground and it will choke the word. That word craving, that word desire, that word longing. I'll tell you, I know what cravings and desires and longings look for because I have lived with a pregnant woman before. Her. It's her. And when she was pregnant with Caleb, all she wanted, it seemed like. I'm sure this is being a little dramatic, but it seemed like it, man, I'll tell you. And I'm still haunted by it today. Is Chinese food all the time. Now, when you're a man, you just think you know everything. I said, surely it's got to be the sodium. She must be craving the sodium. So I thought, I have a way to escape from this Chinese food haunting that's happening in my life. I said, surely Burger King will work. I love Burger King double cheeseburgers. I brought it. She said, no, Burger King will not work. I thought, but there's so much sodium in Burger King. It's got to work. And I brought Taco Bell. There's a lot of, I was being selfish. These are my favorite fast food restaurants. So I just thought it was sodium. No, the only thing that's going to make me happy is Chinese food. And you know the saying, guys, happy wife, happy. Yes. Learn it. Get it in your heart. Don't violate that principle. So Chinese food it was. Why? Craving, a desire. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. And God says that's not the way of the right. That when you have those desires and cravings for other things than Him and His Word, you become the thorny ground and it chokes off the supply. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Hallelujah. God wants to help us today. You see, these blessings, I was dealing with someone, I was talking to somebody not too long ago from my past. And I think a lot of people think, you know, you talk about the blessings of God, and you talk about all that God wants to do for you, and people say, that's bunk and garbage because I'm not experiencing that, Pastor. These things don't automatically fall off a tree like a ripe cherry on your head. They just don't. You got to cooperate with God. You got to do it God's way. Amen? And people say, well, you talk about all these wonderful things, but I'm not experiencing it. It's because God's not just up in heaven like some kid at a parade throwing out candy to people. He wants to, but you need to cooperate. Why? Because God cannot violate His word. He's put principles and conditions in here that if we'll cooperate with Him and do it His way, yes, He'll dole them out freely. But if He were just to dole them out freely to everybody, He'd violate His word and it would make Him a liar forever. Amen. So we're trying to teach you how to be in line to be a fruit bearer. But 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2 says this, as newborn babies, so now it's given us an idea of a newborn baby, desire the sincere, there's that word desire, that means to lust, to crave, to desire, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's telling you, like a baby that would desire milk, you are to desire His word in the same way. Now, think about a baby. Again, I had children, and Caleb, our 7-year-old, he had, to me, it was the loudest cry I've ever heard. It was, awful. And it was like, for a while there, I thought I was losing my mind. He would cry so loud, and there'd be times, he'd cry and just scream, ah! I'd change his diaper, cry all the more, pick him up and bounce him around. Talk in a little high voice and make funny faces, and tickle him. And he's, what was the only thing he wanted? Milk. Nothing was going to satisfy him unless he got milk. He desired, he lusted after, he craved it. And the Bible says the way babies desire and crave for milk. And there's times with a baby, ain't no rattle toy, ain't no stuffed animal, ain't no bouncing around, ain't no nursery rhyme, ain't no dry diaper gonna ever pacify them until they get milk. The Bible says that is the way we should desire His word. Crave it. Like we can't live without it. And the Bible says, go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. The Bible says the characteristic of the stony ground, or the thorny ground, is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, the cravings, the desire of other things other than the word. Enter in and choke off the supply, and you become unfruitful. So I want to look at that this morning in the short time we have left here and tell you what God's idea is about desire and seeking and craving and lusting after. The Bible already told us that we should be like babies to His word. What's a baby? Well, I need it. I'm not satisfied. When a baby wants milk, that's the only thing they're thinking of. It's the only thing that they want. Amen. And so go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The problem with the stony ground, or the thorny ground, I should say, is they live a life that's out of order. I hate going up to a vending machine when I'm hungry and it says, out of order. It doesn't bless me. It doesn't help me. Amen? And when you're living a life of out of order, it's a life of chaos. It's a life of confusion. It's not a life of blessing. It's a messy life, if I'd say that. And, every day I eat the same thing for breakfast. Every single day for years, she'd testify to it, 2 eggs. Either do them over easy or scrambled. Either an English muffin or a piece of toast, with jelly on it, and then 4 pieces of bacon every single day. Only time I don't eat that is if I'm on the road or something like that and they don't have it. I love it, but when it comes to making eggs at my house with the pans that we have, if you don't follow a certain order, you're going to have a mess. What do you mean by that? Well, I can't just set an egg in a pan. I can't just crack an egg open in the pan and put it over a fire. If I don't first grease down that pan or spray that pan with Pam, I get a mess on my hands. I've tried it before where I've forgotten, not on purpose trying it, but doing it with forgetting. And putting that egg on there and doing them over easy is my favorite, so the yolk runs out. And I try to flip that thing and the yolk gets broke and things get stuck. Try to make scrambled eggs without putting it. You got to follow the order. If I don't do the first step first, everything else from that becomes a mess. And God has an order. God has an order. And it's called the law of first. There's lots of things on lists that if you skip the first part, it's going to mess you up going forward and mess everything else up. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, but seek, crave, lust, desire first. Everybody say first. He's telling you here now, seek, desire, crave, lust after first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is His way of doing and being right, which is His word. Now notice this, the rest of that verse. And these things shall be added unto you. Now what things is he talking about? Well, you'd have to read the verses before, but because of time's sake, I won't. I'll just tell you what he's saying. He's talking about the things you need in life. The supply, the provision that you need to carry on a good life. That's what he's talking about. Well, see, the way the world and the way Christians do it is they seek after the stuff and God gets dragged behind. But God says, this is why we got to know what God's, see, if you don't ever learn what God's way is, you'll never do it God's way. Because I can be blessed without a pastor in a church. You won't learn this stuff. You just won't learn this stuff. People say, well, God will just bless me. No, not if you don't learn God's word and do God's word, you won't be blessed. Because he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things will just be added unto you. He's saying if you'll do it the right way, you won't have to worry about the things. The things will follow you and track you down. That's what he's saying. But the world and Christians have it backwards. God becomes like dance class. God becomes like baseball practice. God becomes like bingo. He's optional. If I can fit him into the schedule, if he's convenient for me, if it works out today, if I went to bed early enough on Saturday night, then I'll pursue God. You have it backwards. The law first. See, the reason people are running themselves ragged is because they're out of order. Why is their life a mess? They're out of order. They're doing it wrong. See, I learned a secret. The law first. That if I'll put everything down and seek him first, I don't have to worry about all the stuff that I used to chase after. And he says the lust of other things choke the word. So not only are you pursuing things and it's just like a never-ending, nonstop, just digging a ditch, you know, in a rut. He says you're choking the word at the same time. But he says if you'll do it my way and if you'll pursue me first, the things will be added to you. God cannot be a little sliver in your pie chart. And job takes up more. Hobbies and recreation for the kid takes up more. And there's little God with that little piece of the sliver pie there. It's out of order. It doesn't mean you can't have other things you enjoy. He just says he wants to be first. It doesn't mean there can't be a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth. But he says, I want to be one. I want to be one. And if I'm one, it's the right order. He says, desire and seek after me. Don't lust after other things. God, see, people, when they understand this, and I learned this, and everything started to change. God needs to be the nucleus, the center of everything in your life. Then everything else revolves around Him. Amen. Well, I'm glad Jeff's excited about it. Don't get too happy out there about me telling you how to change your life. I mean, I'm sorry that I spent all week on my face praying and seeking God to try to help you. Forgive me. I'll pat myself on the back. Hallelujah. Seek first the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, in context of the parable of the sower, he says that when people lust after other things than the word. Now, he's talking about the word being sown unto them. That the word was continually being sown unto them, but then when they started lusting and craving after other things, their appointments with God got pushed to the side. No longer was it a priority to hear God's word, or to be in God's word. It was optional. Now it was, I got my focus and my mind on other things. Golf, boating, dance, gymnastics, baseball. I'm just trying to go through all the lists of all the things that people do that they put before God. Things with my family, doing this stuff. Again, you can't. It's not that you can't have things that you enjoy. But when they come before God, you are out of order. And it will show up. But I'm going to help you here today and show you and renew your mind because the devil tells you. The devil lies. You say, man, if I put this God thing first, oh boy, life's going to get hard. No, life's going to get better. The devil tells you life's going to get hard. But God's word says something very, very different. Hallelujah. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Again, let's see what God says about it. Who cares what I think? What does God think about it? What are we talking about? Hearing the word, being in your appointments with God. It is a miracle. Someday we're going to have a miracle in this church. But I'm talking about a different level of a miracle. I'm talking about a miracle we've never seen around here. What am I talking about? Where actually everybody would come to church. It's going to happen. I mean, think about, it's a miracle for some people to come 2 weeks in a row. It's a miracle. But all these other things in their life, man, we make sure. I'm trying to help you here today to be a fruit producer. Well, again, who cares what Pastor Mike thinks? What does Jesus think? Luke 10 and verse 38. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Jesus into her house. So we have a lady named Martha. Jesus goes to her house. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. So there's two sisters here, Mary and Martha. And we're in Martha's house. It's important to know that. So he had a sister. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus is sowing the word onto her. Now look at what the verse says in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered or troubled. That's what that word means. About much serving. She had a lot. There's a lot going on. She's in her house. We know, right? There's things you have to do. There's stuff. We know. Listen, nobody's downplaying that your life's not busy. Nobody's downplaying that there's things you could be doing during church time when the word's getting sung. Nobody's saying that. That's not true. But let's find out what Jesus thinks about it. Oh, when we stand before the Savior, it'll all become clear to us. And we'll say, God, I wish I'd have changed when I had the chance. God, I wish I'd have put you first. As you're looking at the holes in his hand, and the holes in his feet, and the holes in his side, and the crown of thorns, and the scars on his head, you're going to say, I wish I'd have put him first. All that other stuff that I pursued and chased after means nothing now. Praise God. Glory to God. God, I love you so much. And I'm not afraid to preach it and to let people know how to be blessed. Woo! Because it's better that you hear it from me than hear it from him. Amen. Hallelujah. Got me all sweating up here. Got to go to the dry cleaners now. Ah, that's okay. But Martha was cumbered and worried about much serving and came to him and said, so Martha's in her house doing all this stuff. Jesus is preaching the word. Mary's at her feet. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to serve alone. Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. She says, how? This is what Martha's saying. How dare my sister in my home, while there's all this stuff going on and I'm running around, how dare her come in, plop her rear end at his feet, and sit there and hear the word when all this stuff is going on? I'm going to fix her wagon. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to tattletale on her. And he's going to surely get behind me, and he's going to put her in her place. Well, let's find out if he does. I remember one time I went to my pastor with a laundry list of things that I thought I was right about and that he was going to get behind me and I thought I was going to be justified. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor Mike, that's the most selfish thing I've ever heard come out of a person's mouth. I said, wow. Forgive me, Lord. He was right. He was right. So she goes and tells on her sister, how dare you? And Jesus answered and said unto her, and can't you just see Jesus saying it? Martha, Martha. It says, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing, say one thing, one thing, not two things, not three things, Jesus Christ, not Pastor Mike, don't walk out of here ticked off at me. You walk out of here ticked off at the Savior if you want, but I'm just repeating what he said. He said, there's only one thing that's needful, one thing that's a necessity. And he said, Mary has chosen the right thing. What did Mary do? And he says, chosen the good part and it should not be taken away from her. What did Mary do? In the midst of a bunch of stuff going on, life happening, busyness of life, Mary said, you know what? It doesn't matter how much else is going around me, you're my center. And I'm going to plop down at your feet regardless of all the people and all the things that need to be done. And I'm going to hear your word. I'm not going to be the thorny ground. Martha was the thorny ground. Mary was the good ground. And Jesus said, there's only one thing that's needful. Well, what was the one thing she chose? Hearing the word. Being in her appointment. When the word's being sown, being under the word and hearing the word be taught. Amen. Remember, you're a garden. Without a planting, without a continual watering, there's no growth. And some people, they come to church one weekend and pastor plants in them. But then they don't come back for 5-6 weeks. They don't get watered. They don't get planted. And they're like a scorched plant that doesn't get the right nutrients. That's what they are. Now, I love this. It says here that Mary has chosen the good part. I'm to be an example to you. How is it that I can live farther away than I think anybody in this church? Be here almost sometimes an hour and a half to an hour early every single week with a family. And I can never miss services, hardly ever, unless it's an extraordinarily rare circumstance. Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, driving to Olean for over an hour, driving home. Saturday nights, driving to Olean. Sunday morning here, same thing, do the worship there, get there early. How is it that I can do that? And how is it that they can never be late, always be there, again, unless something extraordinary, not just because we're lazy, not just because we don't want to, not just because there's other things going on. We're talking about kids not feeling well, a vacation, emergencies. That's the only time we're not here. How is it? Is it because I've been gifted with a supernatural ability to be in church? No. Pastor Mike, years ago, before I became Pastor Mike, chose something. I decided I'm going your way. You are now the center. I can't afford to miss church. I can't afford to not hear the word. I can't afford not to be in my visitations from God. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how much time it takes. I don't care how inconvenient it is. You are number one. Amen. Amen. How is it? How is that possible? Because I've chosen it. It's the same way how you can choose every single day to be at your job on time. And to work there every day for 8 to 10 hours and not be late, not miss a day. Because you chose it. It's the same way you choose to make sure your kids get up and go to school in the mornings. It's because you chose it. But God is so low on the totem pole of honor. Our jobs are up here. Our school is up here. Our hobbies are up here. And God is, if I can fit them in, I'll go. If I can get the kids up and going. You don't take that way with school. You don't take that way with your jobs. It's an honor problem. Yeah. You say, oh, that's a little religious. No, he said, I want to be number one. Right. Not your job. That's right. And Jesus put the person that had all this other stuff going on, he put her in her place. He said, yeah, there's all that stuff going on, but there's always going to be stuff going on. It's your choice to make up your mind whether or not you want to put Jesus first. Good word. We're almost done. A couple more verses. Luke 9, and verse 23. Now, let me qualify something here before we go on. Whether you put God first or not, He loves you the same. Please understand this. This doesn't change God. This ain't some religious activity that if we make sure we're in church, hearing the word, because it's not even the activity of coming to church that gets you blessed. These people all heard the word, but only one out of the four got anything. It's about doing the right thing with what you hear. God doesn't give a rip when you walk through the church and sit at the door and say, oh, well, let's check off there. Let's say they did a good thing. No. God, if you read your Bible from now until next week, doesn't matter. If you pray from now until next week, doesn't matter. He's still the same. He loves you just as much as if you ever pray. He loves you just as much as if you ever show up for church. If you make God 20th on the list, He loves you just as much. If you make God 120th on the list, He loves you just as much. This stuff changes your life. It doesn't change Him. And religion will get you thinking, oh, it's just a religious activity. No, it's about doing the right thing for your life. Man, if I could get people. You know what so many people are doing? They're like me at the old pool party when I was a kid. I was scared of everything as a young child. I just, oh, that's cold. I don't want to do that. Ooh. And all the other kids just jumping in and swimming and having fun. And the pool party goes for an hour. And there I am at the half hour mark. Just, I don't know. But when I went, dove in. Man, I just got to experience. And then I was be so mad at myself leaving. Think, if I'd have just done that in the beginning. Year after year go by in people's lives and people still spinning the same tires, the same rut, thinking, I wish it was different. I wish it was different. Dive in. The devil has lied to people and put thoughts in their head that I can't dive in with God. What's it going to look like? What's it going to cost? God is, and let me just tell you what the word says here in Luke 9:23. It says, he said to them all, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That means to lose sight of one's own interests, to put yourself in what you want. This is going to be a major revelation, but we need to hear it.
Yeah,
everything is not about you.
Come on.
I know, it's shocking. I mean, that blows our socks off, but it's not. There are people that are dying around us and going to hell. There are people that need us to step into and manifest in the fullness of what God has for us to draw them unto him. But we're so busy with ourselves and our lives. Yeah, I got to say it. Parents, you parents that aren't putting God first in your life, you're doing a disservice to your kids because they're watching. You think also when they get older, they're just going to choose God's way? Wrong! The older people get, the harder it is for them to change. They need to see God is not optional in this home. God is a priority in this home. We will honor and serve God. If my spouse won't, I don't care. We're gonna. If grandma and grandpa won't, I don't care. We're gonna. God is important to me. You got to show it. That's what I was telling Cody and Cassie. You got to live it. You got to show them that God is not optional. They don't just pick this stuff up. They got to see it, glory to God. And when you say, well, it's optional, I love it, the ones that the parents, they give the children the choice. Do you want to go to church? Say, why do they? It's not a democracy.
Right.
You're the parent. Be the parent. You're supposed to put their, do they think they want to go to school every day? No, but they don't have a choice. Why? Because you put them there.
Yeah, that's right. That's so good.
Raise them up in the things of God. Because someday, the devil's going to come knocking on their door. And you're going to hope and wish in your lucky stars that they have the things of God at their disposal to fight him off with.
Amen.
Amen. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 24. Now again, the word is God's way. The devil tells you what? Because why won't people make church a commitment? Because they can't imagine. Even though we're talking an hour and a half, twice a week, and they'll do their jobs 8 to 10 hours every day for 5, 6 days a week, God is like, oh my gosh, I can't do that. That's so hard and so difficult. I can't be even faithful to church. I can't put God first. How am I going to put God first in my finances? I can't do that. How am I going to put God first in my life and my desires? Devil's talking to you because Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. What's the person look like that tries to save their life? You know, we have these stupid sayings in America, in our culture. You ever heard the saying, YOLO? You ever heard it? You only live once. And these people say that to like, make sure you get everything you want in. Make sure you do everything you want because you only live once. That's garbage. I'm living forever. This is just the starting ground. People have magnified earth to be the great, mighty thing where you seek. No, I'm seeking treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm going to be there for eternity.
Praise God.
We heard, you know, people say, well, I got my bucket list. Now, understand, it's okay to have desires, but the whole idea and premise behind it is what? I got to make sure I get everything I want in before I kick the bucket. I'm not going to kick no bucket. I'm just going to kick it up a notch and go to heaven, praise God. And I'm not worried about, I got to make sure that I sacrifice my God time, that I sacrifice obeying God and being where God wants me so I can trample over the things of God to get to my desires and my YOLOs and my bucket lists. No, you have a wrong idea. You think the world's all there is. No, there's bazillions and bazillions of years up there that we can work down here and do the right thing and store things up for us up there.
Amen.
Some of you just investing down here. I'm investing for the long haul.
Amen.
How am I doing that? Losing my life. He said, for whoever will save his life on the earth, try to save it, get everything in, they're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, what's that saying? I surrender. Your way, Lord. If you say be in church, you got it. If you say walk in love, you got it. You say tithe, you got it. You say be a blessing, you got it. You say I should serve in church, you got it, Master.
Amen.
Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Now, before I close, an interesting word about the word save there. That word save in the Greek means sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means a complete or a whole salvation. What's he saying? He wants to completely and wholly save your life, not just for heaven. Like we talked about last week, he wants to do more for you on the earth as well until you get to heaven. He wants to save you from the throes of poverty. He wants to save you from the throes of depression. He wants to save you from the throes of sickness. He does. But he says, the way you're going to do it, lose your life, give it over to me. But the devil's telling you, don't do that. That's scary ground. Nobody can be as crazy and radical as that wacko standing up there. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm crazy and radically and wackily blessed too. I am. Because things just keep tracking down me all over the favor and the blessings of God. Why? Because I got him number one. I've lost my life. I give it to him. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? The willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. A faithful man will abound in blessings. So I encourage you as I close here tonight, or this morning, I don't know if it's morning or night. I preach so much during the week, I get confused. What town is this? Oh yeah, we're in South Dayton today. It's like the guy at the concert, you know, we're in South Dayton. He's like, hey, Pittsburgh! South Dayton, we're in South Dayton, that's right, crazy thing. I remember taking Caleb to Waldemere. If you haven't been to Waldemere lately, man, they've got a lot of good new stuff there. It's awesome for kids. And took Caleb to Waldemere, and there's these big slides. And there's these ones called the Bermuda Triangle, and there's three of them, and there's two that go out to the side and shoot down, but then one just goes whoop straight down, and you actually, when you go down it, your body actually comes off the tube, and you're in a free fall. It's awesome. And Caleb saw that from on the dry land. I said, buddy, that's where we're going. No, we're not. I said, and I pulled him aside. See, now he's learned. Daddy will never lie to him. He's learned Daddy will never hurt him. He's learned that Daddy loves him more than anybody and that he can trust anything that Daddy says. Some of you don't realize that the Lord loves you. You can trust him. He won't hurt you. He won't ever lead you anything bad. And I said, I pulled him off the side and we sat on the little beach chairs and I grabbed him by the shoulder and I said, buddy, I know what it looks like. And I know how fast they come shooting out of that tube. And I know they skim across the water and it looks crazy. I said, but I promise you, if you'll just do it, you will come out of that thing and you will be running to get back up there. I said, I know you. I know you'll like it. Don't let the fear of what it looks like keep you from something that's going to be a lot of fun. I said, this day's going to go one of two ways. You're going to either get on that thing at the end of the day and it's going to be time to go and you're going to wish you'd have done it earlier. You're not going to get on it at all, and you're going to hear me talking about it and seeing the other kids laughing and having a good time, or you're going to listen to your daddy, trust that daddy knows best, and get up on that thing, go down that thing, and watch my words come to pass your life. So he did, and I said, I'll be waiting for you at the bottom. And he was up there, and he waved, and he got in that thing, and boom, he shot across that water, skipped like a little rock on the water. He gets up out of the water. That was awesome! I said, I know. And God is saying, dive in. I want the best for you. If you'll just do it, I promise you. If you'll do it with your finances, if you'll do it in your marriages, if you'll do it with coming to church and hearing the word, if you'll put me first, I promise you, you'll come up shouting, that was awesome. Amen? Amen. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Oh, Father, you love us so much. You're so good to us. Father, we thank you that you are only a good God. You're such a blessing. You want to see us bear much fruit. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes. You know, some of the things I talked about here today, man, that's good news. You can be healed. You can be healthy. You can be blessed. You can have a sound mind. You can have protection. You can have favor. You can have blessings for your children. It all starts at the starting point, the starting gate. Everybody that wins a gold medal in the 100-yard dash, they all had to start at the starting gate. They didn't get to the podium without starting at the starting gate. You can't get to these things without starting at the starting gate. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the starting gate is Jesus. See, once you receive Jesus into your heart, the Bible says you've then become a child of God. You then become God's child. He's now obligated to you. Just like when we had our children, Caleb and Abby, the people at the hospital, they expected me to take them home. They expected me to provide for them and bless them. Why? They were mine. Well, how do you become God? You accept Jesus. The Bible says when you receive Jesus, that you become a child of God. When you become his child, he's now obligated to you. That's where it starts. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's no pressure. Nobody's looking around. This is between you and God. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up, and I won't have you come forward, and I won't have you say anything on your own. You're not saying y'all want to join this church, and we're not declaring anything other than you say, I want to believe in Jesus. The starting point is Jesus. You say, how do I receive Jesus? Jesus is your ticket into heaven. Now, you don't get to heaven by going to church. Church attendance doesn't get you into heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. Being generous and giving to the Salvation Army at Christmas time, that don't get you into heaven. If your good works, if your church attendance, and if your money and all the other good things you can think of, if those things got you into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. You're believing in him. The Bible says there's two qualifications to get into heaven. The first qualification is believing on him. Jesus said, whosoever believes on me will not perish. That's the first qualification. You just believe in Jesus. Say, man, I thought, no, it was that easy. I know, because religion and the devil will tell you, you got to jump through a million religious hoops to get accepted by God. That's not what the Bible teaches. So the first thing you have to do is believe in Jesus. But the second thing you have to do is to ask him to come into your heart. The devil believes in Jesus, but he'll never ask Jesus into his heart. Jesus is knocking, the Bible says, at the door of your heart. And he's knocking because he's not rude. He's a gentleman. He's waiting for somebody to open the door and let him in. How do you let him in? By receiving him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, with nobody looking around, and this is between you and God, if you can say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never officially asked him in my heart. Again, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. And again, you're not saying I'm joining this church. If you never come back here again, it doesn't matter. God wants heaven for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus, but I've never asked him into my heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you just raise your hand if you want to receive him this morning? Is there anybody at all before we close? I see those hands. You can put them down. Anybody else want to receive the Lord this morning? Again, you're not joining this church. You're just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. That's it. And I don't want to rush this because sometimes people are shy. Again, the raising of your hand doesn't get you saved. I just like to acknowledge it so we can pray for you. Is there anybody else before we close the service this morning that you say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to go to heaven. If it's a free gift, I want it. I believe it. Anybody else before we close today? Before we close, anybody else? Just lift your hand high in the air. Have you put it right back down. Anybody else want to receive the Lord before we close? Father, we had a few hands. If you're here this morning and you raised your hands, or if you know you should have, but maybe you were shy, listen, it ain't about raising your hands that gets you saved. It's about believing in Jesus. So if you raised your hand, or if you should have, along with everybody else in the church, let's say a prayer inviting the Lord into our hearts. Go ahead and repeat this after me if you want to receive Jesus this morning, along with everybody else in the church. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you could look up here before we dismiss real quick. If you didn't raise your hand, let me tell you something. It ain't about the raising of the hand that gets you saved. It's the confession and the belief in your heart. And so if you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that for the first time, if you come up to me in private and just let me know, I want to get some information into your life and just be a blessing to you. Again, it's not anything to be embarrassed of. You just accepted Jesus. You're heaven bound now. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, don't forget we have service Wednesday night, 6:30. And are there goodies over in the... And we have goodies over in the old sanctuary. If you go through the door to the left, we'd love to be a blessing to you. Have a great rest of your weekend. You are dismissed.
Do not falter or change your mind. All that you say is what you do. All that you promise, you're seeing through. So we wait on you, Lord, and we rise to your voice. The shout of the King, the Son of God. your presence now here with us. The sound of praise, all in the name Jesus Christ, the one who saves. The shout of the King, the Son of God. Your presence now here with us. The sound of praise, all in the name Jesus Christ, the one who saves. All you people rise. All you people rise to the shout of the King. To the shout of the
rise now and forever. He reigns now.
His Spirit on all flesh. The latter rain is falling now. It's harvest time. It's time to shout. Hallelujah. He'll demonstrate, He'll manifest, pour out His Spirit on all flesh. The latter rain is falling now. It's harvest time, it's time to shout. Sing it again now. He'll demonstrate, He'll manifest, pour out His Spirit on all flesh.